Oh. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your blessings upon our lives and for this privilege of being together with each other and with you, Lord. And we ask and desire tonight, Lord God, that you speak to our hearts, that you renew our minds and that you transform our lives for the honour and the glory of your name. And we're careful, Lord God, to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks for all that you've done in our lives. Amen. The songs we've sang tonight, as we go along, you'll see how relevant they have all been, and Julie's prayer as well. So last time, if you remember, when on the recording, I spoke about learning to swim in that river of life that flows from the temple of God. And we do that by surrendering to God, and that we can enjoy all the benefits that serving God can actually bring to our lives. And it's only as we launch out into the deep and into that place of full surrender to God and to God's will that we come into all the full blessings of God. And there's only one thing that really hinders that, and that's ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us that when we have faith and trust and obedience in God, we can overcome the world, we can overcome the flesh, and we can overcome every temptation of the devil. The problem isn't all those things, the problem's ourselves, you know. And we have to be willing, and we have to be willing to change, and we have to have that desire to change. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is that willingness and that desire to change and to move with God. And when I was working on this back in March, Keith spoke a message on transformation and willingness, and it's very much akin to this and that. So if you want to go back and refresh yourself, that's on the website, and look at that and re-listen to it, because it's very, very pertinent. So I want to begin with Matthew 5 and verse 6. Jesus said these words: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hunger and thirst. They're bodily responses to ensure that we remain physically well and healthy. Now, most of us in the West, we don't really know what hunger is or thirst. We've known nothing about famine. We know nothing about drought, really. And we're very fortunate for that. We all feel a bit peckish at lunchtime, maybe, or tea time, you know, or when we're dieting, you know. But we don't know what it's like to go without food for 2 or 3 days. You know, we don't know that real thirst that comes from being in a hot land with no fluids. You know, we drink every day and we don't think a thing. We can just turn on a tap. People in some countries have to walk miles to get clean water. You know, we're very, very fortunate here. And so our understanding of thirst and hunger is relative, really, to us. But when Jesus was speaking, famine and drought were very common experiences of the people and in the nation of Israel. And they were a very real fear in people's lives. So what was Jesus trying to say to us when he says, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? We daily need food and water to sustain a healthy body. And so we also daily need righteousness if we're to remain healthy spiritually. And righteousness is doing what is right in God's sight. Without that, we're in danger of death. And just as much as if we didn't eat food and didn't drink, we're likely to perish and die. So if we don't maintain righteousness on a daily basis, we're in danger. And sin unchecked leads to death. And that's what the Bible tells us, isn't it, in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without that desire to be righteous, without that desire to be holy, without that desire to obey God and to please God, without that desire to be useful in the kingdom of God, we will very readily and very easily settle into a selfish and a self-centered life. And at the best, we will become religious. and will become then a stumbling block to others finding the truth and the reality of God. The desire for God and for righteousness should be the priority of our lives. How can I say that? Because that's what the Word of God says. And it tells us that in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. I want to read that scripture in context, and this is why it's going to take a bit of time, because it's a long portion of scripture. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 34, because it's the context of when Jesus is saying that that's really important for us to realise. It's Jesus speaking. It's in red letters in my Bible. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for that they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things which you need before you ask him. In this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amidst all the cares and the concerns and the necessary things of life, Jesus is telling us our priority should be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of the rest if we'll take care of that one priority. So many times we get caught up with all the concerns of life, all the worries, all the needs, all the pressures of living. And that's normal. We're human and we're part of this world. But we have to stop when that starts to become a burden us down and make a decision that you're going to hand it over to God and you're going to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and that's going to be the daily priority of your life. Yeah? I really worry about people who find it difficult to come to church for an hour or two once or twice a week. You know, to me, I love to come and I love to hear the word of God. I love to listen to the podcasts and all those things that people are witnessing for God and hearing the word of God going forth. It blesses me. It edifies me. The world is full of depressing things. I hate the news. I hate listening to the news. It's discouraging and heartbreaking, the things you hear and see, all the injustices of this world. But when you come to God, there's truth. There's hope, there's peace, there's encouragement, there's life. And, you know, we need that. We need that. And if there's not a hunger and a thirst for that within you, why are you here? What do you come, you know, what are we doing? You're missing out on so much, you know. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you've got to be at every service. We're not being legalistic, you know. Obviously, there's all times when we have to be away and all sorts of things like that. But that shouldn't be the norm, and that shouldn't be our heart's desire. Our heart's desire should be to be with the people of God and to hear from the Word of God and to commune with the Spirit of God among our fellow believers. You know, we need to have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness and for the things of God. And to read our Bibles and to pray and to want to attend church, you know, and to put God's word into practice in our daily lives. I've got no time for religion that doesn't work for me. I've got enough pressures in life, enough difficulties, enough things to deal with without having a religion that does nothing for me. I want something that's going to work, that's going to make a difference in my life, that's going to meet my needs and my problems and answer my questions and give me some hope and give me some direction and give me a way to live that will work. Because the world doesn't. You look at it, it's falling apart. To pieces. People are on drugs and they're drunk and they're turning to all sorts of things. But there's, like Simone's testimony, there's that emptiness inside. There's that emptiness that can't be filled because it's meant to be filled with the righteousness of God and the Spirit of God. God wants to be us, to make him our first consideration in life and not our last. Not to go there when all else has failed or when we're on our knees and we can't drag ourselves up by any other means. He doesn't want us to be our last resort. He wants to be our first. But it's so easy just to fall into the natural carnal ways we've done all our lives many times and to follow our own natures and not make that right priority. But it's not what God wants from us and it's not what God wants for us. It's not what God asks of us. He asks us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things he'll sort out. He'll put it right. I've been poor and I've been wealthy, and God has been the one thing that's been my constant in my life, whether without or with, I need God. Money isn't the answer. It's not. All it is money. It's to buy things with and that. And yes, it's nice to have it, and I'd rather have it than not have it, but it's not the answer to the needs of your heart and your life and all your circumstances that you'll find yourself in. We daily need that desire to seek after God and after his righteousness. If you look at the Bible and you study the great men and women of God in there, that it's been recorded for us, you will see that they all had a hunger and a thirst to know God. Moses said in Exodus 33, verse 18, I beseech thee, he's praying to God, he's talking to God, I beseech thee, show me your glory. He wanted to know who his God was. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And the psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. What's the cry of your heart to God's calling upon your life? Sometimes we're a bit like King Agrippa. Oh, come again when it's a bit more convenient, God. I'm busy right now, you know? You know, oh, when I've finished this and when I've done that. Or maybe when my friends or my family love you and serve you. When you bless me, when you answer my prayers. I've heard people say these things, you know. Jesus told a parable of the guests who were invited to a wedding feast, but all refused to come, making one excuse after another. And they all made their excuses. And we can all find reasons why. Not now, not today. I'm too busy, I've got too much on, you know. Or we can be like the psalmist in Psalm 27 and verse 18. He said, when God said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we truly desire to know who our God is? Not just about him, not just to come to church, not just to be religious, but actually know who God really is. Not what religion tells us, but who he is. Do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. His desire was for God. Now, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to think about it carefully and honestly. And how much time and effort do we put into our relationship with God? Is it just a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, you know, a few rushed minutes in prayer each day, you know, or are we really hungry and really thirsty for our God? I want to read to you from Psalm 63. There's the first 8 verses. They really bless me, these. This is a psalm of David. He says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows closely behind you. your right hand upholds me. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
That's David's relationship with his God. His heart's cry in the midst of all of life and all of life's difficulties, he was to know his God. If we want to be changed, we have to be willing. If we want to change, we have to respond to the Spirit of God. Self-effort can do certain things, but a lot of times self-effort soon wears a thin and runs out. My figure attests to that with dieting. Self-will just doesn't cut it sometimes. We need something more than ourselves. We need the power of God if we want to change. And we need God at work in our hearts and our lives. If we want to become spiritually mature, that will take God's revelation to our hearts. It's not going to come just by reading a book. It's not just going to come by coming through the doors on a Sunday morning for a couple of hours. It comes by knowing God. It comes by a revelation from God. You know, we can put on a religious facade without God's help. We can pretend, we can fool others maybe, but we won't be fooling God. We cannot produce the fruit or the gifts of the spirits in ourselves. It's the power of God at work within us, and it's God who does that, and only God who can do that. We've got no power of our own. We've got no wisdom of our own. You know, apart from God, we can do nothing. And that's what Jesus said to us, isn't it, in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If you'll do that, you'll bear the fruit. But for without me, you can do nothing. We have to start by being honest and facing where we're at right now in our walk with God. And, you know, your walk with God, it's never static. It's never the same. I've been on the mountaintop and I've been in the valleys, even in this year. You know? And it's something that's constantly changing. So we have to constantly go back to God and go back and draw upon God's resources, because we, as I've said, we have none of our own. And sometimes life and its pressures gets the better of us and we lose perspective. It's like the weeds, the parable of the sower, and the weeds and the cares of life grow up and they choke the life of God within us. We get caught up with this and that and the other. And we have to go back and get out that scythe and chop them down and get back to the root of the thing, which is trusting God, believing in God, relying on God, surrendering to God. And get back to seeking God and desiring to know God. And John 6, verse 44 says this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. And that is an encouraging word. If you found yourself bogged down and at rock bottom, or lost your way, or you seem to be fighting your way through things and not getting anywhere, no one comes to God unless he's drawing me. You're sitting here tonight not because your flesh wants you to be here, but because God has drawn you. God is at work in each and every one of our lives. God is moving and he's calling us and drawing us to himself, and that should give you hope. You might be at the bottom, but you're not out. You're not out. God's there and he's calling you. And he's urging you. He's placed that desire within you to draw close to God. And God's put that there. It hasn't come from your flesh. Good things don't come from your flesh. All the bad things come from the flesh. We've got enough of them. That's what we want to get rid of. That impulse, that desire to know God, to seek after God, originates from God. It's God working in you. And it's not from our carnal, sinful natures. So we have to respond to that prompting and that calling of God upon our lives. Remember what we read of Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Our part is to give that reciprocation. We have to obey that prompting. We have to respond to that prompting of God's Spirit within our lives. We have to nurture and feed that desire within us that God has placed there. You know, God is reaching out to you and to me. And if we will make a bit of effort, we can lay hold of God and know the God who created the heavens and the earth, who died for us, who's done everything necessary for us. And he wants to know us, and we just have to respond to him. Sometimes we can be a bit apathetic. Let's be honest. Let's be real. We're all human, you know. Sometimes we just ignore it. We hear the prompting of God and we ignore it. Oh God, I don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear what God has to say. You know, sometimes we just pay lip service to it, you know. But we should have that heart's response. Lord, show me your glory. Lord God, show me your face. Lord God, I want to know who you are. Reveal yourself to me in all your majesty, in all your glory, in all your power, in all your beauty. Lord God, open the eyes of my understanding that I know might know you even more. To me, it seems like so often we're so satisfied with so little and so content with so little, when God is standing there offering us so much. You know, just for us to know one another, you know, it takes more than one encounter. You know, it takes time to build relationships. It takes time and communication. It takes time for that to develop, to build trust and knowledge of each other. And it's just the same with God. And I've got a quote from A.W. Tozer, which I think is absolutely beautiful. And I just want to read it to you. I hope you understand what it's saying, because I think it's wonderful. It says, God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, wills, enjoys, loves, desires, and suffers. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of the New Testament religion. And that is so beautiful and so true. God is real, and he suffers, he loves, and he desires, and he wills, and he wants to communicate with you and I. Who are we? Who are we that God would so desire to have that relationship with us? And that's the truth of New Testament religion. It's not about reading this every day. I've got to be there reading me 20 minutes or whatever time you put on yourself. Or it's not legalism. It's not attending church, although that we should do those things. It's knowing God and having that relationship with him. That's what it's all about. It's communion of your heart with his heart. Listening to his voice. John 17 verse 3 puts it this way. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. If you know God, you'll have eternal life. The only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Genuine faith is a response of the created to the Creator. It's God reaching out to us and us responding back to God. Each and every day, each and every time, any work of God to be done in our lives, we have to respond to that God calling upon us. Each and every one of us has the capacity within us to know God. Stop and think about that. Each and every one of us has that capacity. It's not for somebody special. It's not for just David and Moses and all the men of the, you know, St. Paul and Peter. Every one of us has that capacity within us to know God. That's wonderful. The new birth is just the beginning. It's not the end, it's the beginning, it's the starting point, not the finish. And Saint Bernard wrote a hymn we used to sing at school. This is going back some years now. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls for thee to fill. You know, we've tasted of the goodness of God, and that should make us hungry for more. We've tasted of the goodness of God, and that should make us want more. You know, that should be the heart's desire that we have. Throughout history, you know, godly men have responded to the calling of God upon their lives. They've mourned for him. They've prayed for him. They've wrestled and they've sought God. Day and night, in season and out of season. They've had their victories and they've had their failures. But they found him. And we will be the same. We'll have good days and bad days. We'll have good times and bad times. We'll be on the mountaintops and in the valleys. We'll conquer and we'll fall flat on our faces. But we get up and seek God. We get up and respond to God. I like Moses because he was just an ordinary man, you know. And if you look at Exodus, I'm going to read this to you because it's lovely, I think. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 9. And I'll read it to you. It makes more sense. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's a wonderful thing. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." What a wonderful portion of scriptures. Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Moses is talking to God. And he says, "Show me your way." And he says, "Don't send me away from here unless you're going to come with me. I don't want to go. I can't do it on my own." Moses knew what he was like and he knew what he needed. And God said, "I will do this thing that you have spoken." God heard his prayer. God responded to his response to him. You know, that is wonderful. And God is willing to do that for you and I. You know, we might never be a Moses in action. We're not going to part the Red Sea and deliver the nation of Israel, you know. But we can know God. We can speak to God as face to face. We can be friends with God. We can intercede for things. And he was interceding for his nation. Our nation definitely needs somebody to intercede for it. You know, what a beautiful portion of scripture. And Moses' response was, "Show me your glory. God, show me what you're really like." 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. But it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And we know that's talking in the context of the gifts of the Spirit. But there's got to be that earnest desire within us. There's got to be that willingness, you know, because if we don't have the desire for the gifts and to know God, we'll never move on to the other things of pressing into the more excellent way of love and self-denial. Yeah. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25 says, if Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I say to myself, and I say to encourage you, earnestly desire to know our God. You know, that is the secret of a Christian living and a Christian life. God will meet our every need. If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things, whatever it is, will be added unto you. He will meet our needs in body, mind, and spirit. God isn't lacking. God doesn't have a limit. He's there open-handedly saying, seek my face. Does your heart say, Lord, your face I will seek? Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, we so stand in awe, Lord God, when we consider all that you are and all that you have done. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace upon our lives. We thank you for your steadfast faithfulness towards us. And Father, we stand and confess before you, Lord God, that many times we are weak. Many times we walk in the flesh and not in your spirit. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord God, that you would move afresh upon us, Lord God. Fill us with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Lord God, that we would seek your face and yours alone, Lord God. That we would be your servants, pleasing in your sight and useful to you in your kingdom. That your name would be glorified in us and through us. For your honour and your glory, we ask. Amen. Amen.